We've all heard the statement, it's repeated several times, let my people go. The message that God told Moses to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Exodus chapter number 5, verse number 1, this is the first encounter that Moses had with Pharaoh. And we'll start in verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with sword. If you'll look over in chapter number 7, verse 14. Again, we have this, the same thing stated. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Verse 16. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Look, if you will, in chapter number 8, verse number 1. I'm just skipping through and just highlighting some of the verses that deal with our subject this morning of let God's people go. Let my people go. Chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go to Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. It's amazing how the Lord's message don't change. Even if it's rejected, you hear it again, it's going to be the same. You know when that message is going to stop? It's when it's heard and when it's heeded and when it's obeyed. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing when you go to church or you're reading in your devotions and seem like every page God is saying the same thing to you. Quit this, stop this, start this, change this. It's everywhere you look. You come to church, your Sunday school teacher deals with it. You come to your Sunday morning, it doesn't matter what text the preacher preaches on, because that is personal in your heart, that whatever it is that the Lord's been speaking and the Lord's been dealing with, it's amazing that it'll come out somewhere through the course of that message, even though I may not say it plainly and specifically, but yet your ears will hear it and your heart will see it. And God will remind you, you need to deal with that. And you know when that's going to cease? When you heed it. Or else when God says that's enough and he engages judgment and chastisement. All right, let's move on. Let's see, chapter 8, verse 1, we read that. All right, look down in chapter 8 also, verse 20. Verse number 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And well, there's some good reading on down through chapter number 8. But look in chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Chapter 9, verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Look in chapter 10, verse number 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. What caught my attention, one of several things that caught my attention reading recently through the book of Exodus, was the emphasis and the attempt and energy that God spent of trying to get His people out of Egypt. 12 chapters exactly was given to getting them just to the exit. And of course, Exodus, the whole book of Exodus, covers not just their exit and the preparation and leading up to that, the 10 plagues and so forth, but also it covers after they go out and they're going to Mount Sinai and they're getting the law and the Red Sea and the manna and all of that that transpired. Also, it records the dying off of those that were 20 years old and above. And of course, we know later on, Deuteronomy covers a lot of that, that 20 years old and under were the ones that were spared. And I'm going to deal with why I think that is this morning. But as we look at the emphasis that's given to God saying, let my people go. And until this, God speaking to my heart about it, I just read that. I just seen it, okay, he said he's wanting his people to go. And it never caught my attention, and I never saw any depth to it. I never saw anything behind it. That's one thing I know God's speaking to me when I start seeing through a word or through a verse or a statement, and I start seeing what's going on behind it and what is meant by it. And when I think about the statement here, let my people go, we've got to start in chapter 1. Look in chapter number 1. This is the setting that leads up to where we're going to be this morning. Look in verse number 6. Of course, we know Exodus is the second book of the first 5 books of the Bible. We know to be the Pentateuch, Moses being the author, or the Holy Spirit's the author, and Moses was the penman. That's a better accurate way to say it. But look in verse number 6 of chapter 1. Genesis ends with the death of Joseph. And look in verse 6. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. I want you to notice that. That never got big to me till I started reading this. And Joseph died. He was the godly influence in Egypt. He was a godly leader in Egypt. In fact, Egypt somewhat was friendly with God's people as long as Joseph was alive. But now it is recorded in the latter chapters of Genesis and now referred to in chapter 1 of Exodus, verse 6, that Joseph died. That godly influence, that light, that salt is now gone. And Joseph just didn't die, but all of his brethren died. And all that generation died. And I believe that you and I can sympathize or relate to this verse of Scripture. There was a time, even in this country, that preachers had godly influences on the governmental direction of this country, the standards of this country. A lot of times the presidents of the past would consult God's men that had a reputation of being God's man, and they would consult them, Brother Craig, about some advice about a particular issue, and they had a listening ear for spiritual and scriptural advice. Well, what you and I are come and have lived long enough to see is that a lot of those preachers have already died off the scene. A lot of those preachers' brethren have already died, and this statement is coming true every day, and all that generation. All of that generation that caused even the world to respect God's people are dying off the scene or have already died. And when all of that generation, Joseph and his brethren, and all that generation is no longer on the scene, that means their influence is no longer on the scene. And there needs to be another generation rising up that will walk in the instruction of Joseph, that walks in the doctrine of those before us. But here's what it says. Look at it. Verse 7, the next verse. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty. And the land was, Egypt's a type of the world. And the Bible says that the land was filled with them. In other words, when Joseph was still alive, he had this momentum, Christian, godly momentum going, that even after he died, that God's people continued to flourish and increase abundantly and multiply and waxed mighty, and the land was filled with them. That sounds good, don't it? And it is. But look at the next verse. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. A new king that did not know the influence, did not have the respect for Joseph, because Joseph died prior. So here's a man that steps on the scene of leadership now in the world's view, that have no regard or respect for godly people. They have no respect for God's people. And if you think that this world is a friend of Christ-like Christianity, you are badly deceived. We are in enemy territory, just like the God's people here was in enemy territory. And the new king over Egypt did not know Joseph. And of course, the story continues. But I wanted to read that just to set the stage, set the platform of where we're wanting to go. And so now that king is everything but kind to God's people. He's administering affliction in verse 11 of chapter 1. But here's something that God says to us, I think is worth noting. I was going to go on to chapter 5, but I'm back to chapter 1. Look in verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. What about that? The more that the world attacked God's people, afflicted God's people, mistreated God's people, guess what? The Bible said the more they were afflicted. Afflicted by who? Egypt. The leadership of Egypt. The direction, the government of Egypt. Are you listening? And the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied. There was a time that God's people was not considered sissies. There was a time that God's people had a backbone, and they stood their ground regardless to consequences, regardless to who liked it, regardless to what treatment they received or who talked about them. But oh my goodness, that has long since been gone off the scene, generally speaking. Now it doesn't take much at all. You look at somebody wrong and they'll get offended. We have snowflakes and outside the church. I'm afraid that snowflake mentality is becoming apparent inside the church. Listen, I believe this with all my heart, that if you and I are going to be what God wants us to be, expect it. Egypt is not going to treat you fairly. Egypt is not going to be your friend. Egypt is not going to be your buddy and your pal. But here's what makes sense to me, but it don't seem to make sense to a lot of people. If Egypt has that mentality toward me because of my godly connections to the Scripture and the God of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ and being made a new creature, if they are not my friend, and the Egypt and its philosophy and its direction is not my friend and pal, then why is there so many of God's people that are making efforts to be a friend of this world? Now you help me out with that one. And if you have an explanation of that, you'll have to explain it outside of the Bible. Because if you explain and you deal with what I just proposed to you inside the covers of the Bible, then you're going to know that being a friend of the world is an enemy of God, according to the book of James. In fact, God says those that are saved in James chapter 4, and I'm paraphrasing, you can read it, but in chapter 4, he's basically saying that if you belong to me, you are the bride, brother. You dealt with that this morning. You're the bride. Jesus Christ is the groom. We belong to him. And any other interest, love interest, is considered adultery. And is considered, amen. And an adulterer is one who is unfaithful. Is one who is left one and that she belongs to or he belongs to and has given themselves, their affection, their action, their attention to someone else. God says that's what you do when you're worldly. When a Christian, instead of proposing to be Christ-like, yet they want to be molded and fashioned by what the world standards are. And I don't understand that. I don't understand a lot of things, what I'm seeing in our day. But I don't understand why that a God-saved person, blood-bought person, born-again person, would even want to pattern themselves after the enemy. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Amen. But anyway, but the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied. Back in the Dark Ages and back in the days of the Inquisition and back in those days when it wasn't uncommon to hear of God's people being burned at the stake or being decapitated or whatever. I mean, read the Fox's Book of Martyrs if you want to read about the real attitude that this world, even this religious world, has toward Christians. It doesn't bother them a minute. They don't lose a week of sleep over burning God's people to stake. It don't bother them a bit to have their heads cut off. It don't bother them. Don't even lose any sleep over it. And I'm bringing all that up to say this, that this world afflicting us is normal. It's natural. And you and I probably can't stop them from doing that. That's just the way the world is. But I tell you what we can do. We can make the decision. I'm not quitting. Afflict me if you will, but we're going to keep on multiplying. We're going to keep on doing whatever it is to make sure that there's always going to be a nucleus of people that loves God and serves God. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a lot I'm seeing in my mind as we comment there, but I'm going to have to sift through some of that and not deal with all of it. I might ought to deal with all of it, amen. But anyway, I want to get to my thoughts, what I want to get to. When I look at that statement, let my people go, it comes into chapter 5. Moses has now come off the mountain and Moses has got a clear word from God. And Moses has got the power of God on him, and that comes with spending time with the Lord. And by the way, having the power of God on you is not a preacher thing. Pity the preacher that don't even have that as an emphasis. Amen. There's something about anointed preaching, Holy Ghost anointed preaching, that will do what nothing else will do. Amen. There's a difference in preaching and teaching. I think preaching ought to involve teaching. But you can teach without preaching. But you can't preach without teaching. I believe it ought to be anointed. I believe there ought to be the Holy Ghost on it. Amen. And I believe every man that God calls, he anoints. I believe that. I believe that ever since I've been in this world to know anything about it. That's right. But I want you to notice some things about this statement, let my people go. It expresses to us several things, and I'm just going to give you some things that the Lord gave me. When I thought about the statement, let my people go, I thought about that. This reveals to me God's divine desire. I mean, you can't read that statement without seeing this is God's will. This is God's will. My people go. And to go, I wrote down another thing that it means. It spoke to me about let my people go, speaks of departure. It doesn't just let us know what God's heart is and God's mind and God's will, but it also lets us know that God is interested with that statement in His people departing from Egypt. I don't believe it pleases God for His people to be in Egypt. Or let me say it to make it more applicable to our day. I don't believe it pleases God for us to be of Egypt. We're in Egypt. We're in this world. We were born in this world. And we'll be here till we leave this world, either by death or the rapture of the church, we that are saved. Amen? We're in it, but we don't have to be of it. We don't have to be of this world. But there should be a departure. Before I got saved, I wasn't interested in departing from this world. No, I wanted to be involved in it. I wanted to be thickly and faithfully involved with the activities of the world. Whatever it took for me to be popular, that's what I did. I mean, I did some stupid stuff. I mean, I was a daredevil. Don't ever be a daredevil. Somebody tell you, I dare you to do something, and that is motive enough for you to do it, you're foolish. And you'll do some stupid things in your life if you listen to people that says, I dare you. But here's what I found out, just a little side note there. Here's what I found out after the fact. That's why I'm preaching to you, so you can learn it before the facts. But I found out after the fact, those that says, I dare you, are those that are too chicken to do it themselves. Amen right there. Amen. This has been many years ago and there's no criminal record to prove it. Amen. But I had a fellow one time, and I'm not going to go any closer details than that, but I had a fellow one time tell me, and he wanted to wreck his truck on purpose. He said, he wanted to collect insurance. That's stupid, ain't it? He said, I want me a new truck or another vehicle. And he said, and so we had it all planned out. I was just going to be along for the ride. In fact, I was following along. After he done his thing, I was going to bring him back to the house. I guess that's an accessory. I don't know. But it was stupid. And he chickened out. He chickened out when he got to looking at that cliff he was supposed to run it off. Bad move. He looked at me and held his keys up and he said, I dare you to do it. I said, get in. Now, buddy, if you're talking about stupid, that was beyond ignorant right there. I'm telling that's ignorant. Amen. And I nearly got killed right there. I nearly got killed because we had it planned. We was going to bail out before it went over the edge. Well, try bailing out and it going about 40 on a gravel road in a curve fixing to go off a bluff. And I'm on the driver's side where the bluff's at. So guess where I went? I went rolling all down through the bluff and briar thickets and everything else. I looked like I was in factory. I don't know why I got on all that. But don't be a daredevil. I don't even know how I got on that. Y'all pray for me. I don't even know how I got on that. But a departure. I know what it is now. When I got saved instantly in my heart without instruction, without anybody teaching me, instantly, Brother Craig, inside of me, was a nature and a desire of a direction to depart from my old life. When I got saved, and that's been 37 and a half years ago, close now, I had a desire then and still have a desire now to depart from Egypt. I'm in it, but I don't want nobody to think that I'm of it. I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. It speaks of desire, God's desire. It speaks of a departure, a divine departure. It speaks, thirdly, of a detachment. God has said, let my people go. That word go identifies a release. Amen. Let my people go means Egypt is going to let go of you. You know, the world would probably let go of you if you'd let go of it. Whoop! Say amen right there. Amen. Some people say they struggle all the time with the world and all that. You know, probably it's because you got both hands full of it. You're still wanting to line up with them. You're still wanting to measure up to them. You're still wanting to be, in their eyes, popular. But I found out that this word, let my people go, has the idea of a detachment. Brother, they broke ties with Egypt. And thank God, I heard somebody say it, and I've said it myself, I'm glad God closed the Red Sea back up. After they went through the Red Sea, God's people went through the Red Sea, Brother Craig. I'm glad God closed the Red Sea back up. You know why? God never furnishes a way back. He'll furnish a way out and away from Egypt and the world and get you toward Canaan, the Spirit-filled life, God's will for your life. But I want to tell you, don't expect God to open up the Red Sea for you to go back to Egypt. And that in itself kept a lot of them from going back. You say, how do you know? Because that's all they talked about. Every time they got in a little pinch, every time they got their back against the wall, hit a hard place, guess what they talked about? Oh, I wish we was in Egypt. I would to God we'd have died in Egypt. They longed for the onions, leeks, garlics, and melons of Egypt. And they just, you know, there's all time talking about how good it used to be. Wait a minute. Had they forgot about the 400 years that God's people had been hemmed up in Egypt under judgment? Had they forgot about all those years of tyranny, all those years that there before Joseph came along, the leaders of Egypt wasn't a friend of God's people. In fact, they were slaves. God's people were slaves. And I'm going to bust your bubble right here just a little bit. If you think this world is all about you and wanting you and their army and wanting you, man, to help them, I'll tell you one thing they're interested in you about. Is service. That's it. Hey, man, and guess what? I was faithful, and you were when we were lost. I was a faithful slave of sin. I was a faithful servant of sin. Whatever I was supposed to do, whatever the God of this world told me to do, that's what I did. Amen, I was faithful at it. And you were, amen, more than likely you were. But when I got saved, guess what? I got a new Lord in my life. Hey, man, I've got a new Lord in my life. I've got a new God in my life. And I've got new goals in my life. Amen. God will make a difference. There's a divine detachment. But it's not just those three things of a desire. God lets us see in His will, His desire. There's a departure that is taking place here, or it's implied, let my people go. You can't go and stay at the same time, can you? Go means you're gone. Amen. I believe we'd have revival if God's people would get gone. That's not good English. From this world. And I'm not talking about being absent and gone. God needs our influence here. God needs our light here. God needs the influence of us being salt of the earth here. He's not wanting us to be disappeared, go live on a mountain somewhere or in a hole or a cave. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be in this world and be a light to it, be an influence to it, but yet let the world not influence us. There's a departure. There's a detachment. Turning loose of the world and the world turning loose of us. And if you'll note in our text, in those verses that we read, it took God 12 chapters to accomplish that. Ten plagues to get that accomplished. Brother Ben, you know what that's saying to me right there? The world will not want to turn loose of you easily. In fact, the world will not turn loose of you unless God brings that about. And that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to bring that about. So there's a detachment. Then here's the ultimate. There's a destiny. Let my people go doesn't just mean this is my desire. This doesn't just mean that there's a departure in mind and there's a detachment in mind. But over and over, I know it stuck out to you when I read those verses. God is saying, let my people go that they may serve me. Now think about that. Think about that. Look at that statement just by itself. Let my people go that they may serve me. You know what that means? As long as you're in Egypt, under the control of Egypt, under the influence of Egypt, and you like it in Egypt, you're not serving God. You're not going to serve God. Another place, and I read it there, one of those statements when he said, let my people go, was that they may sacrifice unto me. You never find anywhere in while they were in Egypt before the plague started, you don't find them sacrificing. In fact, Exodus 12, you know the Passover lamb? Did you know that Egypt didn't have lambs in it? Egypt never had sheep. They hated shepherds. They hated sheep. They had cows. But Hebrews tells us in chapter 10 of Hebrews, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Egypt can kill all their cows, but that'll never redeem one person. There was no lambs, no sheep to be sacrificed till Israel come into Egypt. In case you need a little application help right there, Israel's the one that furnished us the lamb. Jesus came through the Jewish. Amen. That's right. Well, so anyway, but there's a destiny involved. There is a divine destiny. I've not just got a destiny in mind far as adoration is concerned. I want you out of Egypt so you can serve me. I want you out of Egypt so you can sacrifice unto me. I want you out of Egypt so that you can serve me. But look at this. He said also, of course we know that was the short version. He said, I've got Canaan up ahead. I want to lead you into a land flowing with milk and honey. That's one of the things that was said right there. If I can locate that right quick. Where he said he wanted to lead them out to a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's see if I can find it right here. Chapter 3, verse 17. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. God is just saying, look, I don't want you out of Egypt just for the sake of having you out of Egypt. I want you out of Egypt because I have a destiny. I want you out of Egypt. I want you out from under the control of Egypt. I want you out from under the influence of Egypt. I want you away from the idolatry of Egypt. I want you away from anything that has to do with the Egyptian lifestyle. I want you out of there. Why? Because I've got bigger things for you. I've got better things for you. I want you to serve me. Amen. And I want to tell you right there, that if nothing else was said, that one statement right there, that's sufficient for me to never want to go back to Egypt. Amen. If I have to come out of Egypt, amen, to be able to serve God, to be able to sacrifice unto God, be able to for His will to be done in my life, for Him to take me to a spirit-filled life, take me into to bigger and better things. Egypt wasn't a land flowing with milk and honey. Egypt wasn't. No, what God has for you is far greater than anything the world has for you. You can believe that. But I never want to go back to the old life because I know to do that, I would have to quit serving God. And serving God is priority in my life. You've heard me make the statement. I say it again today and mean it to the with all that's within me. If I can't preach, and that's God's will for my life, if I can't preach the gospel and preach the word of God, I'd just soon be dead. But I can't go back to the world and preach. I can't go back to that old lifestyle and preach. Now, I know, that's you don't get that message from many pulpits in our day. Are you listening? I mean, preachers used to be held to a higher standard and ought to be, because preachers ought to be the example. Preachers ought to be the standard, not just pastors, but preachers, period, ought to be the standard. Ought to be setting the example. Amen. That's right. Well, there's a lot of preaching right there. I was speaking to a pastor in the area, and I'll just leave it at that. Not right in our immediate area, but in close. And he was talking about, he and I both was talking about how that preachers, young preachers, some of them, can get out of God's will, go out and do whatever, commit everything, every sin in the book just about it. And then they run to an altar and claim to get right with God, and I believe you can get right with God. But there's a big difference of restoring somebody back to fellowship than to restore somebody back to leadership. You can get your fellowship back, but you may never get your leadership back. And he gave me a reference, and I just happened to know the situation. And he said to me, he said, "Preacher, so-and-so got out, young preacher, been preaching for X number of days, months, years, whatever." And he said, "This preacher got out, a so-called preacher, may not even be saved for all I know. Went out and got drunk and was drinking and did that for a while. Well, he comes in on a revival, makes a trip to an altar, claims to get saved on Saturday, or not saved, but claims to get right with God on Saturday. That preacher had that young man in his pulpit the next morning preaching. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I can't think of enough adjectives bad enough to describe that. That's beyond stupid. I wouldn't listen to him burp. You say, "But he got right with God." Yeah, but he ain't proved himself. He claimed to have been right with God before he went out and done what he did. For all I know, he's going out tonight and doing what he's going to do. Hey, I'm not listening to that. Amen? There needs to be preachers need to be held to a high standard. A high standard. A holy standard. Amen, that's right. And I don't know why I'm on that, but a lot of preachers are not doing that in our day. They do any old thing. Amen. That's right. And you can tell by their preaching. They don't ever feel led to preach on sanctification. They don't ever feel led to preach on separation. They don't ever feel led to do that. I just don't have God don't ever give me a message on it. Well, what about that? If they was using a King James Bible, they probably would. That's right. But the destiny, how important, and honestly, this was just something I was just going to mention because this wasn't really the message, but how important is God's purpose for your life? I mean, how important is that? How important is it for you to be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to be? How important is that? Hey, there's a joy that comes with that. There's a peace that comes with that that cannot be bought with money. Knowing you're in God's will. Knowing you're in God's will, you're doing God's will, you're where God's will is. It doesn't matter if it's China and the jungles and Africa. It doesn't matter where the will of God is. There'll be peace and there'll be joy and there will be purpose. God said, "I want you to go. Tell him, let my people go. Why? That they may serve. I've got some service that I need for them to do that cannot be done as long as they're in Egypt. I need them out of Egypt. I need them away from Egypt's influence, Egypt's control, so they can serve me. That is, carry out my will, do what I want in their life." Amen, that's right. Amen. Why is it that God's people still seemingly gives allegiance and loyalty to Egypt? Egypt never died for me. Egypt never shed their blood for me. Are you listening? They didn't. No. No, Jesus did. In fact, you'll find they went through the plagues and all of the 10 judgments. The 10th one was the death of the firstborn. Are you listening? Boy, there's some preaching right there. Good night. But I'm not going to get on it. That's when the lamb died. And they said, "Take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel." And he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Thank God. That's where my loyalty's at. I know that was a literal lamb that died for each household. I know that. I understand that. But that was a shadow of the one to come. That was a projection of the one that was to come. We see how that the lamb and the blood was shed, and it allowed people that put their faith in what God said and that blood that was shed from an innocent, spotless lamb, they witnessed the escape of judgment. Hallelujah. Their home was escaping the judgment of God. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Well, let's skip on ahead about 4,000 or so years, Brother Craig. And the Bible said when John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan, and he was the forerunner of Christ, all of a sudden he looked up and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Hallelujah. Amen. God provided. That's where my loyalty should be. That's where your loyalty should be. I'd hate to know. Oh, yeah. I'd hate to know that I had a greater allegiance and a greater loyalty to Egypt that administered affliction to me. I was nothing but a slave to this world. Everything My Pharaoh, spiritual Pharaoh, the devil, everything he told me, he lied about. Serve me and all this or that. Follow me and this or that. Now none of it come to pass. He promised to give me joy. He promised to give me contentment. He promised all kinds of things. And you know what? He promised a lot and did not produce nothing. But added misery, added scars, added regret. Oh, if young people could get a hold of that this morning, that this world is not your friend. This world is an enemy. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Are you listening? Boy, I thought right then, Brother Craig, how the devil tried his best to keep me from getting saved. He blinded my mind. Set exposed to all kind of Bible truth, and I didn't get saved till I was 20 years old. Tried every way in the world, Brother Jason, to drag my soul to hell, and almost did. Are you listening to me? But that same Pharaoh that administered bondage and administered affliction to God's people to keep them from leaving. Chapter 5, when Moses started talking about them leaving, look, let's just look at it real quick. Turn to chapter 5. When Moses first met with Pharaoh and told him that God's will and God's plan was for them to leave. Let me give you this before I lose that train of thought. We're going to be in chapter 5 in just a second. Listen to this. Pharaoh administered all kinds of affliction, added extra affliction. Why? To keep God's people from leaving Egypt. Are y'all listening? You know what that tells me? That tells me several things, but I'm just going to give you one. It's coming to my mind. You know what that tells me, Brother Preston? That tells me right there that even though you're under the classification of God's people, let my people go, the Pharaohs of this world can still use you. Amen. I mean, there's no doubt about it. You can look in our world and you can see where the devil, the God of this world, is using people in this world. But I'm going to tell you what, I can see in churches where the devil's using people. Just because you're in the classification of my people, let my people go. Listen, as long as you're in Egypt, you're going to be a slave to some degree of what Egypt wants in your life. And I want to tell you, that's bondage. That's not freedom. That's not freedom to have to try to live up to every fad and fashion that comes through town. That's bondage. Amen. If that lifestyle would make you happy, Hollywood would have the happiest people on planet Earth. Because that's all they're about, is fads and fashions, and living up to this and that and doing this and that. You know that's right. But they're the most miserable people probably on the planet. Got more money probably than a high percentage of the population of the world. And they're so miserable they have to be drinking all the time, alcohol, popping pills to go to sleep, pills to wake up, pills to cope with life. And they're so blasted miserable that when they go out in public, they try to disguise themselves. Why? Because they're constantly harassed and hounded. I think it is pretty bad when one of them in particular made the statement, I'd give everything, and they was worth billions of dollars back then. He said, I would give everything that I have, everything that I own, everything that I will own to have 24 hours of peace. Does that sound like a lifestyle that should be envied? Is that something that our church kids ought to envy? Oh, I want to be out there where my name is in the flashing lights and my name is in the movie recognition and my name is in the sports world. Is that to be envied? I want you to help me now if I'm out in left field and preaching falsehood. I want you to help me. I don't want to preach error. But you show me. You show me anybody, sports world, movie stars, I don't care what it is. If the world gets their popular hands on them, show me one of them that stayed right and stayed decent. Show me one of them. And you know what's behind that? You can't handle it. They couldn't handle it and you can't handle it. Amen. I've seen people that started out in church, you know, and that's pretty common. They sing, they got a good voice, they could sing, but then the next thing you know, ministering to their local church is not all that big anymore. Now I want to go on to the, what is American Idol, and I want to go on to some of these shows that's going to give me big recognition. Look what happens to them when they do hit big and they do make the big list and their name is out there. Look what happens to them. They're out of church. They don't help their local church. They're not using their voice to sing the praises of God, but they're out there with the fingerprints of popularity all over them, and it ruins them. I want to tell you, I'm going to preach against that till the last breath leaves my body. Amen. Parents, you can talk favorable of the world to your children all you want to. I'm telling you, you bring them here. Every once in a while, I'm going to make this world look as filthy and nasty and low down and sorry as I possibly can. Now, I don't give me no popularity points, but I'm telling you, I'm so sick of it, it's pitiful. These big booming generic churches, listen to them. Turn them on. Listen to them. I do. I watch and just listen for just trying to see what they're all about. And they'll never preach nothing negative. Never say nothing negative. Have people in their church that are public professing sodomites. And those preachers never feel led to say a word about it. Son, I'm telling you, I can't tell you what's rising up inside of me. In a world of compromise, I'm talking about. A world of when the world has thrown Jesus and holiness and godliness out the window for the sake of a crowd. My soul. Listen to this. The same Pharaoh that worked feverishly and intently to keep God's people in Egypt. Watch this now. Let's back it up and let's just say that picture's before salvation. Let's just say Exodus 12, they come out with a high hand, they come out through the blood of the Lamb. That is all a picture of our salvation. Let's just say before that, the same Pharaoh that tried to keep them in Egypt before Exodus 12, before the blood was shed, before salvation was administered, is the same Pharaoh when he got the message, let my people go, fought tooth and nail. And in fact, many people and many beasts of the field died because of his reluctance to let God's people go. Here's what I get from that. The God of this world didn't just want me not to get saved. Because he lost a faithful servant when I got saved. Hallelujah. But Brother Ben, he don't want me to leave Egypt's influence. He don't want me to leave out of Egypt's. He wants me, I don't care if you called God's people or not, I want you to stay here and serve me. And he fights that. He fights that. Same devil that don't want you to get saved. Listen, I'm going to make it very plain. The same devil that does not want you to get saved is the same devil that does not want God's people to be separated and sanctified and holy in their life. And you can say amen or oh me or God help us all right there. It don't matter. Look at chapter 5. I'm not going to get anywhere where I thought. That's all right. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the good liberty. Exodus 5. I don't know if y'all have got good liberty on the listening end, but I got good liberty up here. And that means most to me. I already read verse 1, 2, and 3. Look at Egypt's attitude. Look at Pharaoh and the king of Egypt's attitude. Verse 4. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works... Listen to the response. Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and yet make them rest from their burdens. You're wanting them to leave Egypt's control and influence to go and worship and go and sacrifice and go and serve God. You know what Pharaoh said? Here's what he says in verse number 8 and verse number 17. He uses the word idol. Oh, so you've got enough time to go worship. Then you've got too much time and you need more work put on you. Look at it. That's what he said. Let's read it. Verse 6. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. That's all added work, added time, added labor, added difficulty. Verse 8. And the tale of the bricks... And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. They've got too much time. We've not put enough on them. We've not put enough obligation on them. Therefore they cried, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Look at verse 9, let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein. And let them not regard vain words. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it. In other words, evidently it's going to even be hard to find. Yet not aught of your work shall diminish. We're still expecting production. You're not going to have much means to work with, but we still expect you to produce. Wow. Isn't that something? So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. The production again. Verse 14. The officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. Look at that. Were beaten and demanded. Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? In other words, they never met production yesterday or today. The officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. They say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is not thine own, is it not thine own people? But he said, ye are idle. Ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice. You are idle. You've got too much time is the reason you're wanting to go to church and you're wanting to go worship and you're wanting to go in the wilderness to serve and sacrifice. And the mentality of Pharaoh, the mentality of the king of Egypt is, I'm going to load you down. I'm going to increase the burdens in your life. I'm going to increase the, listen, don't blame God for the burdens in your life. Are you listening? You'll never lead me to believe that God will put something in your life that'll take away your spiritual life. Ain't no way that's right. Ain't no way that's right. Amen. There's no way that God's going to put a bunch of things in your life, burden you down to where you can't serve God and where you can't sacrifice to God and cannot worship God and do what God asks and what God says. There ain't no way. Amen. All burdens come from Pharaoh. All burdens come through Egypt. Amen. But what was the fight over? Wanting to keep them in. Wanted to keep them bound. I'm going to stop right there. I'm not done. I really wanted to focus this morning, but I never got to it. I really wanted to focus this morning on why go. God says, let my people go. I wanted to focus on why. I know I did hit some of it there about that they may serve me, they may sacrifice, but there's more involved. If the Lord leads, we may go back to that at another point. But I'm interested in that statement. Let my people go. God wants His people to go from Egypt's control, Egypt's domain, Egypt's dominion, and let God lead, let God provide, let God stir and steer us and take us to where His will is and what His will is. Boy, if there would be a surrender to that, Brother Travis, in our day, right even here, if there'd be a surrender of that in our church, God, I'm willing. Whatever I need to let go of, whatever I need to quit, whatever I need to depart from, detach from, whatever it is, that I can be fully Yours. And that's what let my people go. My people speaks of possession. They're mine. I own them. The problem of our day, and there's many, but here's one I want to mention in closing. The problem of our day is that God's people that belongs to God, they've been bought with a price. He owns us, but we're living as though He does not own us. That's where the problem is. Amen. You talk about leaving Egypt, Egypt's influence and all that. And many that will sit on church pews will get mad at you. Preach on separation, biblical, not crazy stuff. I'm talking about biblical separation and biblical sanctification. And there'll be people at about any church you want to preach that in, they'll get mad at you. They'll get mad at you. As if you was preaching some kind of hatred or preaching some kind of bondage to them. I don't understand that. When I got saved, Brother Aaron, and my preacher preached, I didn't care what he preached on. I didn't even argue with him. I didn't even know enough of the Bible at that point to even know if what he was preaching was even the Bible. But I tell you what I'd do. I'd go to the altar every time. I'd go to the altar and I'd say, Lord, I don't know about all what he said. I don't know about what it is and all that, but I want it. If it's in the Bible for me, I want it. If it's God's will for me, I want it. Don't you get tired of just existing? As a believer, don't you get tired of just functioning? I mean, you'd be surprised how many people in church are where they are today is the same place they were months ago. And some could even probably say, I'm where I was years ago. Or even worse, I'm less than where I used to be. I don't want that. That's not God's will. Let my people go means it's God's will to go. And let me say this because I don't know when we'll ever get back to this, if we'll ever get back to it. Let me say this. When he said, let my people go, that was an all-inclusive term. Hello, friend. My people meant the old ones, the adults, the young ones, the little ones. If you were my people, that statement included you. Let my people go. And by the way, that wasn't a statement of question for permission. Pharaoh, would it be all right to let my people go? No, that would be like, Brother Ben, if somebody had a hold of you and they was doing you harm, and your daddy would say, let Ben go. That wasn't asking for permission. That was giving a warning of a command that there was an or else something fixing to follow. Let my people go wasn't wanting permission. It was it was a command. And it's all inclusive. And I think that's big, because that includes the preacher. That includes teachers. That includes singers. That includes lay members. That includes, if you're one of God's people, you are included. God says, my will for you is to go from Egypt. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that you'll use the message and our feeble effort, dear Lord, to try to proclaim and declare what you said. Lord, I ask you, dear Father, to speak to us about it. Churches everywhere are dying, drying up, emptying out, and it's not because of spirituality. It's emptying out because of carnality. There'll be people leave churches like this one because they don't like the preaching. And they'll go find a generic, they'll go find a soft-spoken, they'll go find someone that don't ever ruffle the feathers on nothing. God, I don't want that. I want a preacher that's going to tell me the truth. I want a preacher that's going to be, because he loves me, I want a preacher that's going to be honest with me, that's going to preach to me about what's in the scriptures and what God's will is for my life. That's what I want. Lord, there may be some folk in here today in some areas in their life. They're in trouble. They're in trouble. They're enslaved. They're enslaved, dear God. There are many in church today that are enslaved in some sort of bondage. They're enslaved to some sort of addictions. And dear Lord, I pray that you will help them to know that that's not administered to them from you. That's coming through the world and the dominion of this world. And Lord, I pray that every person here will have that is saved. We'll have the attitude, Lord, you're wanting me out of Egypt. You're wanting me away from the control of Egypt, the bondage of Egypt, the dominion of Egypt. You don't want the pharaohs of this world to be telling me how I'm supposed to live and what I'm supposed to do. Lord, help us to make that departure and that detachment so that we can be exclusively yours and we're obedient to you. And that you have every right to tell us what to do. And Lord, I pray that we'll not be like the most of those that were in that story that constantly was talking about how they was back in Egypt. Lord, I don't want that. I don't want that in my heart. I don't want that in my heart, my home, my church. I don't want that in my life. Lord, help us to know that when you said, and I see this as a letdown many times, let my people go, that's all inclusive. And Lord, it's your will. It is your will, God, for separation and sanctification and a difference be made between your people and Egypt. You even said that there would be a difference put between us. You use strong terms, I know at least twice to three times in Exodus, how that you severed your people from Egypt. And Lord, I pray you'll help us. We can't have a proper attitude and a thought life about you if we're all mixed up in our thoughts about this world. Help mamas and daddies to rise up and realize what their spiritual responsibilities are. Help me as a preacher to preach it. Preach it with the right attitude, right spirit, and with the right motive. But help me to be faithful to preach the Word of God. We are in perilous days, perilous times. And in many, many today that are sitting on our pews are starting to question and starting to second guess Bible preaching. They're starting to put question marks about convictions that they once embraced. They're putting standards on the back burner, saying, well, I don't know about all that anymore. God, help us to not change our mind. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast as a church, as a preacher, individuals, as a family. Help us to be steadfast. And help us to know, bottom line, that we're doing it for Jesus. We're doing it all for Jesus. Whatsoever you do, whether in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Lord, let us know. Help us to keep that in the forefront of our focus, that no matter what we quit doing or start doing or change or alter, that we're doing it for God, because God give clear leadership for us to go out of Egypt. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray.